greetings this morning in our Saviour's name, the name of our Lord Jesus, seeking his presence amongst us that we might truly worship God as he appoints us. There's not much for me to add to the printed notices as far as our ongoing activities are concerned. Some perhaps, if you like, held in abeyance a little, partly due to the holiday period. But do bear in mind the various things that are still going on, and keep them in your prayers if you can't be present at whatever is on offer. Do please make use of the prayer items as well as the week goes on, and remember the various activities in prayer as well. I think the one extra item that I will mention at this point is that after the service, as we conclude, if you would just take your seats again for a moment, there's one extra item that we need to deal with briefly after that. I think these are all of the notices, and we are here to worship our God. We hear the words of the Lord. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And humbling ourselves in the worship of God, we come to sing his praises, turning first of all to Psalm 145. Psalm 145 on page 444. It's the second of the traditional versions, and we sing the verses marked 1 through to 7, 5 stanzas. O Lord, thou art my God and King. Thee will I magnify and praise. I will thee bless and gladly sing unto thy holy name always. Each day I rise, I will thee bless and praise thy name time without end. Much to be praised and great God is. His greatness none can comprehend. And we sing through to verse 7, singing to the praise of our God, and let us, with the words of the psalm, sing praises cheerfully. Let us stand to sing and remain standing after that also for prayer together.
O Lord, thou art my God and King.
Praise God.
pray together. In this new day, beginning also another week, we confess you, O Lord, as the provider, the one who upholds all things by the word of your power, the one who upholds us and bestows so much goodness upon us. We do praise your name. We do offer our thanksgiving. Your works, O Lord, are great. Forgive us that we too rarely think upon them. Your works are also constant. In both of these ways, we know where we stand with you. We give thanks, O Lord, that we may know because you have made yourself known. Cause us to prize your word, the Bible, very highly. Not as in the treasures of this world, which are locked away, but that it would be secure, well established in our own hearts and minds. We give thanks also for your word that became flesh and dwelt amongst us, your Son, Christ Jesus, that we find in him your greatest of works, that in him you achieve what is otherwise impossible, and certainly impossible for man. But in your great goodness, you've granted your own righteousness to overcome our sins as we come to you trusting only in him. O Lord, indeed, you have been gracious. You have done mighty things. It is right and good that we unfold, that we extol you as the one who does all these things. As we rejoice in thinking again and marking today the resurrection of our Lord from the grave on this, the first day of the week, grant that we too will live before you under his rule as our King. By his ransom and rescue, that we will remain faithful. May your mercy and grace be at work in us, that as you have created all things, so also you will make all things new. May your Spirit truly keep us steadfast and abounding in your works of holiness. Let us not praise you in words with the crowd, and then fall away and rise up against you with the crowd. May we demonstrate your work in us, that as you are constant, so also let us be. Let your word indeed take hold of us afresh today, guiding us in our worship of the day, but also in our lives that are before us. May our worship be that which does honor you, but also equips us, all for the sake of your name, O God. So we commend to you also the gifts that have been set before you this morning as we entered here. Gifts that have been offered in very practical ways through the week past, through the month past. We ask, Lord, that our hearts will be very much in these things, that you will accept them as returns of thanksgiving unto you. And may it also be in every aspect of our lives that we will be attentive unto you, and may you also continue in your gracious attention towards us. May all that we love and care for also come near to you now, and may none be without you. Those who are, may they know their lack and turn and serve you and find their peace and great glory. Do walk and talk with us now, we pray. as we seek again your forgiving and your renewing in heart and soul, all through and in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us join together in confessing our faith, the faith that does join us with many through the ages of the Christian Church. I say join together, I will read, but let it be the confession of your own heart as I do so. The words known as the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May the Lord apply this also in our hearts, each one, in the days ahead. In something of this note of confession of faith, we turn to our first Bible reading this morning, and it is in Psalm 138. Part of what we will be studying later concerns song amongst us as God's people. See the preoccupation of the psalmist with praise in particular, but also the Lord's care of his people. Psalm 138, reading together. I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods I will sing praises to you. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. And the Lord grant his blessing on his word amongst us. And let us make response then to the Lord and his word, that we turn to Psalm 24 to sing together. Psalm 24, we'll sing all of the psalm. It's on page 28. Psalm 24, page 28, through to the end. The world and all in it are God's. They belong to God. All peoples of the earth. For it was founded by the Lord upon the seas beneath. Who may ascend the hill of God or in his temple stand? The one who shuns false gods and lies, who's pure in heart and hand, he will find favor from the Lord and from his Savior grace. Thus are they blessed, O Jacob's God, who truly seek your face. We'll sing right through to the end of the psalm, again standing to sing.
The world and all in it are God's, all peoples of the earth, for it was founded by the Lord upon the seas beneath, who made us and the
Psalms, and you can open that book, and they're set out in a certain way, but you can open the Bible, and you'll find that the words all match up as well. So the Psalms, they're songs that we find in God's own Word, the Bible. The Bible is the way that God gives His truth to us. Well, one of the Psalms has a couple of lines, and they say this. This is a man writing. It is God who causes these men in the Bible to do their writing, and so that they know what is honoring to God and what is true. And this man writes, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Now, people otherwise outside of the church, they use the word meditation as well sometimes. What this means when it says meditation is that this man, he had God's word in his mind. "I meditate all the day on your law," God's word. And he had it in his mind, and he kept it in his mind, and he would, all the day, he would think about it, he would turn it over in his mind, as we say, to discover what it means. And it needs time to do that. And work it through. Now, I'm thinking that if I sang, don't worry, I'm not going to, but if I sang a few words from a song that you had learnt at school, you could probably sing the rest of it. You wouldn't have to read a book with the words in it, but you learn it at school and it sticks in your mind. Maybe you've had a song like that sometimes, for whether it's from school or from something else, and you're going about doing different things, and you stop and you realize this song, it's been going over in your mind. You've almost been singing it to yourself. Or maybe you sing it aloud sometimes as you go around the house, or when you're playing by yourself or whatever. Maybe you've heard mom or dad say, I can't get this song out of my head. Some things like that. Well, all of these things, they show how well we learn things by singing. When you sing, it seems to make things go right down inside, and they stick in there, in your mind somewhere. And there are people who, even when they get grey hairs, and they'll hear a little tune, or something will happen even, and they'll remember words from a song that seem to match that situation really well. Songs are really strong to learn by. And so when we read today, we're going to read, Paul says, teach one another with songs. In the church, we're to learn through songs. And the Psalms are a great way to learn many very important true things about God and about ourselves through singing together. One way that we can help to teach each other is by using the songs. But we need the true songs, the songs that teach the truth, which are first of all found in the Bible. We know that those things are true. But the thing is, we need to have them stuck in our heads. The really good songs, not just the silly ones, but the really good songs. Let's get them stuck in our heads. And I hope that you will get those stuck in your heads as well. Try to learn the Psalms at home in one way or another. Maybe not exactly in the same way that we use them in church, but there are other ways you can learn the Psalms. And you can learn the true things of God by songs, and they will stick, and you can carry them wherever you go. So when you hear that next time, I've got this song stuck in my head, you think, well, maybe that's not quite such a good song. Let me go back and sing another one and get that stuck in my head as well. One especially that teaches about God. So that's one of the things that we're going to hear about this morning. So let's turn to our reading in the New Testament in Paul's letter to the Colossians. We've been reading and studying, meditating here for some time, but we need to double back a little bit and remember where we have come. And we'll read chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, the first 17 verses. And it's the last few verses here that we'll be studying together this morning. Colossians chapter 3 from the beginning to verse 17. At the beginning. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We read just so far this morning, again seeking his blessing upon his own word, that the praise will be his in and through our lives. We'll make our response together, turning to sing in Psalm 46. Psalm 46. The verses you find on page 60, we sing version A, starting at verse 7 through to the end, verse 11. Psalm 46, it's version A, on page 60 from verse 7. The Lord Almighty is with us to strengthen and sustain. For Jacob's God, our strong defense and fortress, will remain. It does speak of the great power and works that the Lord does, even desolations. But as we read, as Paul wrote, he spoke of the peace of God. And there is this peace to be that the psalmist also speaks of, though he has dealt a great blow to, particularly to his enemies. He says in verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God. On earth exalted high, and all the nations of the world my name will glorify. The Lord Almighty is with us to strengthen and sustain. For Jacob's God, our strong defense and fortress, will remain." Our security in the Lord. Psalm 46 from verse 7. Let us stand again to sing.
The Lord Almighty is with us to strengthen and sustain. For Jacob's God, a strong defense and fortress will remain. Come see the words the Lord has
before we turn to study, meditate in God's Word, let us turn to Him in prayer, and in particular seeking His blessing upon His Word. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we give thanks that You do speak with us. We pray that today, as we open the page and as we consider the words that are before us, that You will work in us to hear, that we will be gripped by Your Word, gripped in the realization that it is here that we find wisdom and life by Your truth. In every place Your Word is read and spoken, may it also be found as Your Word of power, a Word which is entrancing and captivating also, that as men see it and Your beauty in it, there they might find hope unto faith and love. We do pray where it is read and at times not spoken, that that reading itself will bring forth great fruit. We ask, Lord, that You will strengthen all who bear the Word to be aware, though not overwhelmed, by the responsibility, by the task that You commit to them. We pray that You would stir the hearts of all who hear, that it will be heard, and that through all the failings of men, there would be an awareness that we have the responsibility to take Your Word, to use it, to cultivate it, that our lives will be founded upon You alone and Your truth. We ask, Lord, that all will treat it with honor for Your sake as the One who speaks. May You, O Lord, God of all the earth, be truly represented in all this speaking together, so that men may come to You. As we look around this world, whether in this land or in others, in other nations, we pray for the first works of Your Word, praying for those who go out seeking particularly to do the work of translation, that the Bible itself will be available to many. We pray for the works of literacy training as well that accompany this, so that men may read and know what You are saying. But also with that, the proclamation, the telling of those first simple and vital truths of the sin of man, personal sin, and the only way of salvation in Jesus Christ. May men hear and be turned and live in Him. We pray, O Lord, for those of Your people who suffer for the sake of the gospel and the name of Christ, for those who may be just in seed form or as young plants, that they will not be swept away in the storms of life that come upon them. Pray for those who are mature, that they will be bearing much fruit and be the strengthening and the protection for the young ones, that those young ones may live and rise to maturity, that they too will bring forth fruit. We pray for conditions such as our own, in our own land, where many other fascinations can choke new growth. Again, may those of Your people who are mature and maturing be the guards and the council. And indeed, may we also always be growing. In this, O Lord, we mindful of specific activities, and in this holiday time, we pray for the camps and clubs that are organized. We ask that You would strengthen the people who engage in these, even physically, in the demands of such activities. We pray too, O Lord, concerning the financing and the sustaining of such work, and indeed the work throughout the church, and the great need that arises, and as the world at large is struggling, and as many of your people not immune to changes and effects in the economy, where jobs are affected, where income is affected, and how it does impact upon your church and the work that might be done. We pray, O Lord, for those who are given the task of administering the goods of the church, that it will be done wisely, efficiently, to support and uphold more effectively the work of the gospel and its ministry. We ask, Lord, for these things because as we understand, the harvest is still white from the day of the Lord Jesus himself. It is ready for harvest. We pray that there will be those who will go out into the harvest, but as they themselves need sustaining, O Lord, we do pray that your church will be devoted to this task as a whole, and not just the few. And that this might be borne out also in the financial needs of the church. We pray, O Lord, that as we seek the blessing of your word, that it will also be a force for good. We hear of the great events of the great men of this world in the past week, and the almost satisfaction, the hopes that they have stirred up, and their attempted solutions, and the plans that they have. And yet, O Lord, there is still the fundamental, the underlying issues of man that can still undermine all of that. How needy this world is for the truth. And yet so much effort is put in. So much of these great numbers, these great figures of money is spent on denying you and all that goes with it. And, O Lord, we do pray that there would be a rising work of your Spirit, even though against opposition in many places. Yet may it be evident, O Lord, that you are at work. May it be evident as that which provides a new hope, a hope that does endure, a living hope, because of our living Lord. May there be also an attention to that return that is promised, that men may be made ready, making themselves ready for his appearing. Grant, O Lord, that we would be much aware of these things, not be swept aside by the many other things that will come to our attention each day. May we think upon you in all things, we and all of your people, that this great church of yours will be seen to be such a light again and salt, turning the hearts of men unto you, for your glory, O Lord. And this we ask, that it will be to your glory, to the glory of the name of Christ Jesus, to his praise, even as we ask, knowing that we can only come in his name. We ask all things for his sake. Amen. Hearing the word of God as it comes to us through the Apostle Paul, Colossians chapter 3 from verse 15. I'll just remind you of the beginning of these words. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. And then also the couple of verses that follow as well. How will you ever turn your life around? For that is what Paul has been urging upon the Colossians in the preceding verses. How will you ever turn your life around? the more you engage in seeking to do so, the more you find that there's further to go than you first thought. In a way, that is as it should be. It's part of growing in the knowledge of God, that as you grow to know Him better, you discover that He is greater and higher than you ever thought possible. He is always beyond you. But as you hear what God says to us and the things that He provides, the things that He sets before us, you learn of the beauty of the garments that He will give to His people. This wonderful, glorious, new spiritual wardrobe, the tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forgiving, bearing, putting on love. Beautiful things. You learn of them, only to recognize equally that you also keep falling back into the old things. You say, I find it so hard to change. Even Paul himself spoke about these things back in Romans chapter 7. He knows that this will be a struggle for the believer. He has spoken of a struggle in the previous chapter, the struggle of against the indulgence of the flesh. He knows of these things. And so it is that he goes on and provides further in direction. He provides ways to combat those old things. Not as a magic formula, but outlining steps to take, things to hold on to, things that will hold you, things that will hold me nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ, nearer to this life of holiness that will please the Lord. I would divide this into four parts, particularly this morning, though my headings are simple labels, if you like, to highlight the key ideas that Paul is aiming to drive home to us all. To us all, whether we're believers or those who are not, yet do desire these good things, these enduring qualities for life. And so Paul, in these verses, he urges us to be thoroughly engaged in gaining these things. First, there is peace that rules unitedly. Then there is the word dwelling richly. There are songs teaching graciously. And I put it, life depending, thankfully. There is peace that he speaks of. There is the word, there are the songs, and there is the dependence of life upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, first of all, to speak about the peace that he lays before us in verse 15. Peace that rules. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. This is, first and foremost, the peace that God gives through his Son, Jesus Christ. Peace of God. Many people do seek peace in their hearts, in their souls, in the various circumstances of life. People would seek peace amongst men, between nations. But none of these things will ever be complete or possible if the peace from God to us through his Son Jesus Christ is not present. It's the peace that comes from being made right with him, made right before God. That is how we can be at peace with him. That we may be in agreement with him under his righteousness and walk with him. Notice that this follows right after that slightly extended instruction regarding forgiveness. The forgiveness that we have from Christ, back in verse 13, as Christ forgave you. What a transformation that brings when we are all the more aware of it, when it is very conscious in our minds that we have been forgiven. And that is at the foundation of the changes that he has urged upon us already. But it is at the heart also, I believe, of this peace of God, the peace with God. What is he getting at when he speaks of this peace of God? He's reinforcing what he has been saying. He's saying, don't lose sight of your forgiveness. Don't lose sight of it for a moment. Don't let the spirit of the age take you up again and turn your heart and your mind away from this. Be at peace. The peace is given. The peace is laid out before you. The peace for many has been administered, but you fall away from it at times. Keep yourself aware of the peace that God does give. Keep it, we might say, current. Keep it prominent. Don't let other things turn you away from it, undermine it. You may know. It is possible to know. You ought to know. You should hold on to this knowledge. That through Christ Jesus and his work, through trusting in him, you're not in danger anymore before God, and that is the great danger for man. You're not vulnerable. There are all these things that tend to raise barriers, barriers to God and barriers towards our fellow man. We don't have peace. And all of these things that stir up in our minds and our hearts, they will lead some people to even to lash out because they don't have peace in their hearts with God. They have to stand on their own. They have to try and defend themselves. They'll have to try and show their own strength instead. Trust in God and find peace in him. Be still and know that he is God. If you do rely on the peace that you have with God, you will live differently. Jesus had peace with his Father. And look at the difference in his life compared with all around him. He was the one who said to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." Remember when he appeared in the upper room after his resurrection? The first thing he said was, "Peace be with you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." I said, if you rely on the peace you have with God, you will live differently. Because Paul says, this peace of God, let it rule in your hearts. Your heart is the source of all that you say and do in life. Let it, this be the ruler in your heart. The peace of God, let it be the one that guides you, make yourself subject to it. Let it be the governing principle of your life. But it's also about protection. A ruler's role is to protect his people. I would be very surprised to see our Queen sailing on one of the naval vessels, the Royal Navy, into war. But yet they're all called Her Majesty's ship. It is her task. Yes, she commissions others to fulfill it in her name. But her task is to protect her people. Back in Philippians, Paul wrote about the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, not as the world gives, surpasses all understanding. It will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, in Philippians 4. Let it rule you. Let it guard you. Let it be your protection. Let it preserve you in your hearts, this peace of God. Know peace with him through Christ Jesus. And that this will establish you. But notice it is not just you individually, it is to which you also were called in one body. There are times when people will go out and they will set about something and perhaps make a change of direction in life and say they've got real peace in their heart. That's a very individualistic approach, generally speaking. But this is saying that's not the priority. True peace with God, the peace of God, is something that belongs not in isolation, but in the body. The whole point of Christ's work is that he is one and he brings a people into one. There are different pictures of that. He is the vine. All the branches belong in the vine. He is the foundation stone. He is building up a temple, a singular. Yes, all collected together, but one temple, the dwelling place of God. He is the body. He is the head of the body. One head, one body. There is a logic to it. If you individually are at peace with God because He has forgiven you, it means that you walk with Him. And if I am at peace with God because He has forgiven me, it means that I walk with Him. Now, if one of the children walks with Dad and the other child walks with Dad, the children are walking together. It brings them together. It means that we walk together in God. There is one way. There is the truth and the life. It's logical. That is what the Lord has done. He has called us into this one body under the same rule of His peace. And so peace, the peace of God, is only to be found and expected when there is a living and working and binding together. It's that love which is the bond of perfection, a few verses before, that we are to put on. So no one who claims to follow Christ, who has therefore been called by Him, no such one can claim to live well enough alone. If such a one is peaceful, I venture it is not God's peace. That is not the way He is called. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. This is a recurring expression, and such a change that it brings. If this is characteristic of your life, so much would be different, wouldn't it? If nothing else, let us not be grudging about anything involving the church, the body of Christ, that the Lord Jesus Christ has died for. This, the church, is also God's chosen avenue for your peace, a peace that is unknown to the world. This, the church, is where it is to be found. Yes, believe it or not, sometimes, but that's what we're to be striving for, because that is God's principle. I'm coming back, I trust, to mention and speak about this thankfulness a little later on as well. But we must touch next on the Word. In verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. As long as myself and my family, we live in the manse, the manse is going to look like we live in it, not like it would if someone else was living in it. Who lives where affects what where looks like. If it is God's Word that dwells in you, that should be evident. Unusually, Paul says the Word of Christ here, perhaps emphasizing that it is especially in Christ that we understand that the Word of God is unlocked for us. But it is no less than the Word of God. Jesus tells us in John 14 that He spoke nothing but what He had seen and heard His Father speak. And what better to direct us how we should show forth and live as those things in the verses 12 to 14 are about? How better to find these things, to live according to the indwelling of Christ? How better to find them than in His own Word? If this, the Word of Christ, is what is at home in us, then we do have a hope of going in the ways of the Lord. Going back to, as I introduced, the change. How do we bring about this change? Well, if the Word of Christ lives in us, if the Word of Christ calls us its home, this is where it belongs, then we do have a hope of the turnaround. And all the more, if we take attention and pay heed to the added words, not just let it dwell in you, but dwell in you richly in all wisdom, piling one word on top of the other to drive home the point. As far as wisdom is concerned, it is only the Word of God which gives true wisdom. But this is all wisdom. If we're to have all wisdom, we're not to expect this to be more likely to come if we have all the Word. And so we must make ourselves the home for the Word, that it will live in us richly, that it will fill us, that we will have all wisdom, that we will come to all the Word, not just in part, not just selectively. It is such an important word, this richly. Paul uses it a good many times. It portrays God so well. That you ask for something, and in fact James uses it as well. He speaks about wisdom. Ask for God, and God, what will he give? Not just enough, but he'll give liberally. He'll say, here, have it all. Richly. That is God's goodness to us. That is the way that God deals with us in every respect. And so it is here. You and I were to seek that God will be in you. You as a congregation. We as a congregation. That the Word will be in us richly. That is full to overflowing. If you walk around, go around this part of the world, this little part of the world, there are times that you go by a house and you can't tell who lives there. If anyone. It looks dead. It's immaculate. As though it's just on the cover of a magazine. In one sense, perhaps it looks beautiful, but it doesn't look alive. You can't tell if anyone's living there. Unless perhaps there's a car in the drive and that's about it. It seems as though they're just for show, with no one going in or out. And then another place, perhaps not so far away, is where you have children in and out of the doors and just everything's going on as though the house isn't big enough for them. They've filled it already and they spill out. Then you look and, well, maybe it's one or two, they're the same ones all the time, but they fill it. You might say, that house is rich with those children. It's full. It's overflowing. If you wish to live in the ways of the Lord, that is a key question. Do you truly wish that, desire that, deeply desire it? But if you do, well, think of your life as a house. Take that house. Let your mind survey your house that you'll go back to eventually today. Where in that house do you put the Word of God? Do you put the Word of God in the best room of the house because you don't want it to see the back rooms? They're in a mess. Do you bring the Word of God in the tradesman's entrance because you keep the smart room for other visitors? It's not respectable enough for the smart bits. Or do you keep the Word of God in the storeroom, just to be brought out on special occasions, or perhaps as a special ingredient in a meal? Or do you say to the Word of God, come in, make yourself at home, what's ours is yours. Do as you please, it's yours. Are you happy to see the Word of Christ take over your home? Let it dwell in you richly. Take up that picture. Take up the Word of God. Let it take up your life. Are you happy with that? That option? Can it be an option? Let not the others be considered at all. You do well, very well, to be happy with the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly, filling your life. There's nothing that will make your life finer, holier, more pure than if you are filled by His Word as God pledges to do. And it will make you more you, a richer person in every way, in the ways that endure. And Paul goes on then from there, teaching and admonishing one another Let me stop there a moment, because this is a strong connection between the word of Christ and the songs that he has to speak of in a moment. But he is not just saying the teaching and admonishing is to be done in songs. The commas seem to suggest that as we have it in English. There are no commas in original Greek, New Testament Greek, not even any full stops. We have to be careful how we understand this. But really the language is joining the teaching and admonishing one another with the word of Christ, as well as with the songs that follow. But do you see, that seems to make sense perhaps, but to most of you, you would say, well, of course, we must take the word of Christ, we must have this teaching, we must have this encouragement, the admonishing, it's bigger than just encouragement, but it's along those lines. But you see what Paul is saying. He says, do this teaching, this admonishing one another for a long time, and perhaps still. Yes, still. This teaching, admonishing. It's often been viewed as for the specialists, the ministers and preachers and elders in the church. And yes, they have a leading role, a primary role in these things. But Paul is saying one another to the church. It is a universal responsibility in the church to be urging one another on in the Christian life in these things, using the word of God. All have a part to play, to a greater, lesser extent, but all have a part to play to equip one another, teaching and admonishing one another. And he goes on then to the songs. Do it also in song. And perhaps for some that is more effective, it is easier even. I touched on this with the children. It's a tremendously effective way of learning. And perhaps especially if you do find other forms of teaching rather daunting. But it does make another very important point. Because when Paul writes about singing, he qualifies it very clearly in two ways. The first is spiritual, and this word spiritual, it does not just belong to songs, it belongs better to the psalms, hymns, and songs, that they are the spiritual expressions. We can sing all sorts of other kinds of songs, I'm sure, but those things that do build us up, that do teach us, that do admonish us and encourage, they are to be the They can only be the spiritual ones. And also enforcing that, or reinforcing it, is that the singing is with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This is stirring out of a heart that there is new grace within. There is this thankfulness that he's spoken of elsewhere around this. And it's a stirring up that there is this desire to bring forth and to minister grace to one another through these songs, spiritual songs. But do you see also, although I've said that that the teaching and admonishing belongs with the word of Christ, it does also belong with these songs. It is tied to teaching, it is to be instructive, and we all need that teaching. Let's just elaborate on that just a moment. What is it that should be taught by the believer to one another? It is that word of Christ. It is truth. There is so much else that could be said, but the unique quality of the church is that God has given his truth. It is that we must be devoted to. The truth that is to be found only in God's word. And that does have a bearing upon these words, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, as it's written here. And I spend just a moment here. I don't have time to go into a full discussion about the right songs to sing in church, but this is one of these verses where if you pass over it, somebody is going to inevitably have a question about it. It's been raised often enough. What do these words mean? Well, for one thing, the starting point, to my understanding, is that in this context it is saying these songs must meet the very highest of standards. The word of Christ, the truth, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord, must be of the highest standard. Some folk have tried to split the difference between all these types of songs, the three words that are used here, also in Ephesians, similar expression. But there are many other places where Paul, for one, and others too, will use three or four terms in a batch like this, and really they're just driving home the point, and that's the way we all understand them. It's always been treated that way. So we must take great care that we don't unduly split these, and they do only appear in these two places. But it is also, I believe, a strong reminder in the context that if the hymns and songs are anything different from what we call psalms, they must be of equal standing with the psalms to fulfill the same purpose. There is no grades of quality permissible. And in fact, as it happens, all three terms are used of the psalms. In the book of Psalms, 150 psalms, they're intermixed. They're called these different words from time to time. And we just have psalms as the big title over the top of them. But that's a summary form, if you like. In the middle of them, you'll read there, this is a song of David, and a song or a hymn even. We read too that Jesus sang a hymn at the Last Supper. Surely that was a psalm, as we call them now, from the book. In fact, if you also go to the other songs that we have written out for us in the New Testament documents, in particular, for example, the beginning of Luke, a number of these have been adapted as so-called hymns in our modern books. But these, you look at those psalms. For a start, they were sung before Jesus died on the cross, and that is the beginning of the New Testament era. They were Old Testament characteristic songs. And you can see that because of the content. You can match up the bulk of that content to the Old Testament Psalms and other Old Testament passages. So what I'm saying is, take great care that we don't use this as an escape route. Many have said, well, to us, we sing the Psalms from the book of Psalms, 150 Psalms. We just sing those in church. And many have turned and said, well, what about the Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? I'm saying, take care that you don't make a division here that is inappropriate in the context. That is not the point that Paul is driving at. We cannot place heavy arguments on this verse, not one way or the other. It is one verse and there is another like it in Ephesians. We must take the whole of Scripture to bear on these things. So perhaps that might help a little in understanding the significance of that little expression in the middle of the things that you will hear from time to time. What should be marked is the whole message that Paul is getting across. What he is saying is that the word of Christ should fill us, that it should be rich in us, that this, the word of Christ, should be the source of the grace that can be looked for, that rises from hearts of thankfulness, that rises in singing. It is an appropriate human response. Even the football crowds want to sing. That's what man does. When there's something welling up within, and sing to the Lord. And so it is to be instructive, it is to be encouraging, building up, it is to be God glorifying. These things are the standard, they set the standard for our singing together to instruct and build each other up. And that is that we might live our lives truly, living our lives depending, reliant upon the Lord, and with thankfulness. The last part in verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Your life is to be done, lived, in the name of the Lord. This is a verse that will often be taken on its own. It seems to carry well on its own. We need to keep it here for now. It is, remember, part of Paul's outline as to how to keep ourselves right before God. Earlier he said, not the extra rules. He said, not special knowledge, not those philosophies. This is it. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In verse 11 he had said, Christ is all and in all. And if we are those who are chosen and set apart and loved by him, ought not all things to be done in his name? If they're in his name, it is that they carry his authority, much as an ambassador goes in the name of his country, or his queen, his king, and so on. But if we go under bearing the authority of the Lord, if we are his people in his name, we can only do things in his name if the word of God does fill us, if it is this that does characterize us. How important it is that we are near to God. We know his mind. And that comes along with the peace of God. It is that we go out in life that we must do all things on his behalf. That's quite a question. It would be a question that would deter even the best man from following in the path of Christ, if it were not for the other side to the coin, we might say, the other significance of this expression. Doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus, living in the name of the Lord Jesus, also indicates that as we live our lives, we live it out in the sight of God, as all men do, that our lives are covered by the name of Christ. But yes, we do fail. But the Lord sees us as those who are in his Son, Christ Jesus. That means that he is our strength. He is our righteousness. As well as representing him. As we go, it is depending upon him. And yes, if we were to try otherwise, we would certainly go on falling back. This is Paul's encouragement that we seek to do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're to set about all our ways and in all things returning honor to him. Consider what he has done, what he has given, what he has accomplished for us. And thus we give thanks. This is the root of this repeated giving thanks to God the Father through him. Consider what you have. Give thanks. Let that draw you near to him all the more. I can't say enough just how important that is, how changing, how transforming it is to give thanks. Let that be the thing above your doorpost as you go out into the day. Give thanks. Let that be the thing, as the Lord said to the people of Israel, wear it on your arm. Some still do physically wear things on their arms. Let that be what's on your hands. Let that be what your screensaver. Give thanks. To change so much. Because there is so much reason to do so. We learn here that the things of God, they're not touchable. They're not cash in your hand to buy your daily food. It's not your daily work so that you can have that cash to buy your food. It's not the school so that you can get a job to get the cash to buy your food. It's not those so-called real things. But when you look at these things, the richness of life that is to be savored within, to be cultivated within, this is how it's to be found, by devoting yourself to these things. Let the peace of God go after it, seek it, take a hold of it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Take a hold of that. Let yourself be filled by it. Devote yourself to them. You give yourself over to these things, you'll find these and their effects as real as the clothes on your back. even more than that, these are the things that God has given with his Son, so that in his Son we may all draw near to him, nearer to him every day, basing our lives fully upon his Son. Many things around, many influences, and many the powers that be that will attempt to shift you from this position. Let us hear the word of Christ now. Let it swell and fill you, because there is no other way to go on before God in peace with him. So may the Lord bless his word, that whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let us make our response by turning to sing together in Psalm 122, page 416. We'll sing the whole psalm, Psalm 122. I joyed when to the house of God go up, they said to me, Jerusalem, within thy gates our feet shall standing be. And then he goes on through the psalm and he speaks of the peace of the city of God, city where God chooses to dwell, and the peace of God's people in the house of God our Lord. We stand to sing Psalm 122 and remain standing after that for prayer and the benediction.
I joyed when to the house of God
the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Now, I said before we started the service, if I can just go straight into this, we had one extra thing to do. It's not quite final, perhaps, because it is a prospect that our good friend David Needham, Mr. David Needham, is going to be moving on, leaving this part of the world. Not too far, but leaving us in, shall we say, sufficiently to merit marking it. The actual date is still a little uncertain, and if you're here in the next few weeks, you may well still see him. The thing is that I won't, because I'm going to be away for the next 2 weeks. Maybe we'll still see you when I do get back. For your sake, we hope not, because I think it would be good to get things resolved. But we wanted to just mark the moment, if you like. You've been with us for quite a number of years now, and we're grateful for your support over those years. You've seen this congregation go from a little to quite a few, and then to a little again, and then a few fluctuations, and then some growth, and so on. And you've been one of the constants through much of that time. So, as you do anticipate moving on, yes, you'll be missed, and there'll be a David Needham-sized hole in the congregation for some time, I'm sure. David is due to be going down to Eastbourne, as I say, not so far away, but far enough in practical terms. And our hope and prayer for you is that you will find a spiritual home there that you can settle well into, and lend your support there as well as finding support for yourself in your needs. I'm sure we will be hearing from you. That's one of your particular roles, I guess, has been to connect many folk in different ways, and it would be good to hear how you're doing. So we wanted to just make a small gift for you. Some folk who have left, we've presented them with books, but I don't think their book is quite what you're needing. As an expert in that field yourself, I guess. But we wanted to make you a small gift, which we hope will be of some benefit for you as you do move house, helping you to get sorted and settled, we hope, just in a small way. I wanted to ask as well, I'm going to ask Colin Reed if he would just leave him a word of prayer for you, particularly for you as you move on. You might like to use the microphone. Colin.
Let's pray. Loving God and Heavenly Father, we thank you, particularly at this time, for David and for his time with us and his many contributions to us as a congregation and to the church more widely. We give thanks, Lord, for his many gifts, his wide reading and knowledge, and his willingness to impart the knowledge he gained, both about you and about wider issues such as politics, transportation, and the general interest and curiosity in everything. And much thanks for that be given. We thank you for his Bible knowledge, his trust in your scripture and in your word. And we thank you for his leading of preaching at our congregation, his leading the worship time in praise to you. Thank you for his faithful attendance, Bible classes, prayer meetings, and of course worship services. We ask, Lord, and pray for blessings for David, that he would continue to walk with you, that the business of his house move be completed in a timely fashion. We ask, Lord, that you would be with him as he seeks new friends, a new place of worship, We pray for peace and contentment for David as he moves from us into another area. We thank you, Lord, for all your rich blessings to each one of us. We acknowledge before you our many sins and ask forgiveness for those sins through your Son, Jesus. Amen.
No, I'd just like to say that I shan't be going entirely into the wilderness. I hope to pop back from time to time, as time will permit. I've much enjoyed the fellowship here, and I have, as David pointed out, seen it grow from rather a small number up to, well, we know anything up to 60, can we? But I should certainly seek to find a place down in Eastbourne, probably with the Anglican for a start, until I get fed up with them or something. I hope not. But anyway, I do wish you every blessing. May the congregation here grow more and more. And as I say, I hope to be back from time to time, and I shall certainly seek to keep in touch. I'm very grateful for the little gift. May God bless you all, and thank you very much indeed.